We're turning to Mark 2, and we'll read together from the verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own truth to our souls. Could we bow together and let's just ask the Lord's blessing to continue upon us as we come to his word. Our gracious Father, we rejoice this evening that we are able once more to gather in this way in thy house. And O Lord, we thank thee that thou art the great King and Head of the Church, that dost please thee for thy people to assemble before thee and gather themselves around thy word. Lord, as we take up the theme of Christ's spiritual presence with his church, may we know that presence. May the Lord draw near. May he be in the midst. As we've even read, may it be noised abroad that he is in the house. Visit us, O Lord, with power. Speak to every soul. Remember thy people. Remember the unconverted. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt do a work this night for the glory of thy great name. We ask this for Christ's sake and for his praise alone. Amen. Amen. Now in Mark chapter 2 verse 1, we have the text for this evening. It says, And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. This morning, this series of messages dealing with the theme of the church, God's dwelling place, was commenced by our attention being focused on that great text in Isaiah 66, verse 2, where the Lord says, To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now from our consideration of that verse and other related scriptures, it was clearly noticed that the true dwelling place of God is in the hearts and lives of his people. The Lord's people are God's house. I mentioned this morning that we can legitimately refer to the building as the house of God because the Bible does so. But in many places, the Word of God also refers to the people as the house of God. The Lord's people are his house. And with them, He condescends, or to them he condescends to dwell as they congregate together. The gatherings of the Lord's people are really the assemblies of a spiritual priesthood. We haven't time this morning to look in any further detail than we did in 1 Peter 2. But in that chapter where we saw that fact that the church is referred to as being built of lively stones, built up a spiritual house, it goes on to say that God's people are a spiritual priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Lord's people are, in this age, the only priesthood, apart from Christ's great high priesthood, which is unique, the Lord's people are the only priesthood recognized in the New Testament as being valid and as being scriptural. And God's people are a nation of priests. They are an assembly of priests who come together, as we've just said, to offer up those spiritual sacrifices of praise, of prayer, of giving their offerings and their tithes, of the preaching of the word, and in many, many other ways they assemble to bring before the Lord these sacrifices, which are a sweet incense in the very nostrils of God, which are well pleasing unto Him because they are acceptable to Him by Christ and through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that the church of the firstborn is the true dwelling place of God on this earth suggests to us also that the Lord's presence is to be expected when we come together, when we assemble before His face. When the Bible states, as it does so clearly, that God will dwell with His people, that Christ will be in the midst of His people, it actually means that He will come to manifest His presence among them in their gatherings. That line of thought runs the whole way through the Word of God and is emphasized over and over again and is emphasized in various ways. For example, in the Old Testament era, the Lord's presence was with His people and was often signified in a visible fashion. You will read of many times when the Lord appeared among His people visibly and in different forms. Those visible revelations of Him, when He came, spoke to them, showed Himself to them, manifested His glory, they were paving the way for the coming of the Redeemer, for the culmination of the appearances of God among His people in the visible manifestation of Christ as the God-man. And the incarnation, therefore, was the epitome of the appearances of the Lord among His people, of the demonstrations of God's presence with His people. Turn over with me to Haggai chapter 2, and notice a great prophecy that was made there by Haggai concerning the coming of the Lord to His people. Haggai chapter 2, and look with me please, in that chapter, at verses 6 to 9. Book of Haggai chapter 2. It says in verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 9 says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Notice in verses 7 and 9 that Christ is spoken of as the desire of all nations, and He would come to the house of God. This is a reference to the temple which was being rebuilt at that very time when Haggai prophesied. And it says here in verse 9 that the glory of the latter house, that house, the second temple, would be greater than that of the former. That is Solomon's temple. In the temple of Solomon, there was the visible manifestation of the presence of God when the glory came down. But in that second temple, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the days of His flesh. And he revealed himself there among his people. And we are told that the glory was greater. That is certainly a very striking verse, because whenever Christ did come, his glory was veiled beneath the flesh of his humanity. And yet, the Bible says that his glory was greater. And in that second temple, the Word made flesh, tabernacled among his people, and revealed himself to his people in a powerful way. Now, I know that some of you might be thinking this has a further fulfillment. I'm not getting into that tonight. But we certainly know that when the Lord did come in the days of his flesh, he did appear in that temple. He visibly manifested himself in all his power as he wrought his miracles, as he preached the word. That was the greatest demonstration of the glory of the Lord and the spiritual presence of the Lord with his people from the very beginning of time. Because as I said this morning, God dwelling with his people, that whole thing, that great truth revolves around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So throughout the Old Testament era, the Lord did appear, and the culmination was when Christ appeared in the days of his flesh among his people. Now those visible manifestations of the Lord with his people were both temporary and sporadic. Even during the Old Testament period, when the Lord visibly appeared, the instances were few and far between. And they were only temporary, as I've just said. It was not anything permanent. But with the ushering in of the New Testament age, we must also note that the visible displays of God's presence ceased altogether. And that is why I want to draw your attention tonight to this idea of the spiritual presence of the Lord with his church. He visibly appeared in the Old Testament era in what are called as theophanies. Christ came in the days of his flesh and appeared among men and manifested his glory and his power. But with the closing of the canon of Scripture, the visible presence of the Lord ceased, because the visible manifestation of the Lord with his people was part of the giving of special revelation. That is, the revealing of the Word of God. And whenever the Word of God was complete and the canon was closed, then the visible manifestation of the Lord ceased until he comes again in all his glory. Now you will listen to the charismatics and you'll hear them say that they have seen the Lord, they've had visions of Christ or angels or whatever they claim. There's not a word of truth to it. Because once any man says, I have seen Christ or I've seen an angel, he's actually claiming that God is still giving special revelation, and that is just not so. That is adding to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is complete. And those visible manifestations of the Lord that I referred to were part of the giving of revelation. And once that revelation was given, there is no longer any visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus or any other supernatural being. That is, as far as giving messages is concerned. Now, does that mean that the Lord's presence is not with the New Testament church? Some people get so caught up with these experiences and these ideas that they hold to that they will say, well, if this is not so, then what are we going to do? You see, my friends, I want to show you in a moment or two, the New Testament church, we in this age have a far greater benefit than the early church had, or the Old Testament church had, with all their visible manifestations. Let that sink into your heart. It is actually more advantageous to the church right now to have the spiritual presence of the Lord only than to have the visible presence that they had in those days gone by. I want you to think about that, and then we'll come back and seek to make that clear. But does this mean that the New Testament church, which we are, Does it mean that it doesn't have the Lord's presence anymore? Well, of course, that is not so. We have a spiritual presence. Let us establish that at the very outset. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not say that His presence would be with the church until the very end? He gave that great commission. And then He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So we know from the promise of Christ that His spiritual presence is with the church. Furthermore, He actually promises to be with every gathering of His people. Those great words that are often quoted in prayer, I think sometimes they become so familiar to us that we don't really grasp what the Lord is saying. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And on Tuesday night we'll be looking at those words especially with regard to the church, the house of prayer. But there the Lord says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst." What does it mean to gather in the name of Christ? That's important. It means, I'm going to put this briefly, it means that we gather together upon the basis of His mediation. We gather before God, trusting in the merits of Christ, leaning only upon the work of Christ. And we come together for the glory of Christ. And we assemble for properly constituted spiritual exercises. That's what it means to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, no matter how small the gathering might be, the Lord says two or three. No matter how small the gathering might be, He says, "I am there in the midst." It's a public gathering. He's talking about the assembling of the church, and He says, "I am there." We don't see Him. And we're not caught up with feelings and emotions either. Although, may I say, if the Lord does come in among us with power, we will be very cognizant of His presence. Our hearts will be touched. Our souls will be moved. Every real child of God who is at any dealing with the Lord can testify of that, as to how the Lord came down in a certain meeting, and though we could not feel or we could not see Him, there was no visible manifestation, it was very evident that He was there. So He does manifest Himself to the New Testament church by His spiritual presence, because He is present by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. He's the one who comes into our midst and who manifests the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus as the means of grace are administered and the word is preached and the souls of God's people are caught up to the throne of grace and prayer. The Holy Spirit comes among His people because He already indwells them. But He draws near and He stirs them up, and there is a spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Ghost. Now that was known in the Old Testament too. Turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Look at verses 10 to 14. In three of these verses we will read of the Holy Spirit being with the Old Testament congregation. Isaiah 63 verse 10. "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit." Remember I said this morning that some people try to tell you that there was no church in the Old Testament era. They will tell us that Christ was not known by the Old Testament saints. They will also go on to say that the Old Testament believers knew nothing of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And yet, as Isaiah writes history here, he tells us how the Old Testament saints vexed the Holy Spirit. Does Paul not say the same thing when he warns us about that? "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." The economy may have changed, the administration may have changed, but my friend, it's still the same company with the same Spirit of God among them. Go down there to verse 11. It says, "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?" Or look at verse 14. "As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest." The Spirit of the Lord was with the Old Testament church. The spiritual presence of the Lord was there. There were those visible manifestations of the Lord, but most of the time, let us say, it was the presence of the Holy Spirit. You go through the Old Testament and you will discover, perhaps to your surprise, that the episodes of miracles being performed are actually few and far between. Again, people have the strange idea that in the times of the Lord's people in ancient days, miracles were being wrought left, right, and center. And there was continuous miraculous activity. Study it carefully, and you will find that miracles were wrought at specific times, and then there were long periods when there were none. So what did the church do then? What did God's people do during that time when the miracles were not being performed? The Holy Ghost was present, and He ministered to them just the way He ministers still to the Lord's people. Very same way. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19. And verse 20 as well. And in these two verses we'll actually find that you have both manifestations, both the visible and the invisible. Nehemiah 9:19, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." In verse 19, you read of the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. There was the visible manifestation of the presence of the Lord. Then look at verse 20. "Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them." Where is the good spirit? The Holy Spirit. So in that era, it was not confined altogether or only to visible manifestations of the Lord in these miracles, or the pillar of cloud or fire, or whatever we might want to think of. There was also given to the church, given to God's people, the good Spirit of God. And my friend, as I have just said, when we come to the New Testament era, the Holy Spirit is still the representative of Christ. Now, I will grant you in a more powerful way, because we're dealing now with a new administration and a new economy, and the gospel is going out into all the world, to every nation. And therefore, there was a greater manifestation of the Spirit when He was poured out at Pentecost than there ever had been known before. But it does not mean that the Holy Spirit had not been known before. That's the distinction we must make. It was a greater manifestation than ever before, but it was not the first manifestation of the Spirit, the presence of the Lord with His people. Turn to John 14, please. And notice, therefore, that in the New Testament era, the Lord is present invisibly only in the church by His Spirit. John 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Listen. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And what does the Lord mean in verse 18? Where He says, "I will come to you." When is He speaking of there? "I will come to you." He's speaking of what happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out. For He said, "The Comforter will come. The Spirit of truth. He will be with you forever. He will dwell with you, shall be in you. And then the Lord says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. And He's speaking there, not of His second coming, but He's speaking of the fact that He would come back to the church by His Spirit and dwell with the church and work through the church throughout this whole New Testament era, right until He returns in power and in great glory. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that must be understood as the spiritual presence of Christ in His church. Let me say something else here. That the spiritual presence of the Lord is expedient for the church. Turn to chapter 16 of John and verse 7. John 16, verse 7. And the Lord says this to us. He says in this verse, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now He's talking there of the withdrawal of His physical presence. He says it's expedient for you or profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now, just think about those words where the Lord says, it is expedient for you. Profitable, beneficial, that I go away. I'm sure the disciples must have been really bewildered with that statement. Here they've been with the Lord for these 3 years. They have been in His physical presence. He has been their comforter. He has taught them, instructed them, helped them, guided them. And now He's saying, I'm going to depart from you. But not only that, He says, it is actually profitable for you that I leave. And they must have been really bewildered until the Lord went on to explain what He meant, to reiterate that the Comforter would come. Let me put a question to you. Why is it expedient for the church, for the Lord to withdraw His physical presence? We might say, well, surely it would be a far more wonderful situation if the Lord had remained on the earth physically, visibly, with the church. Well, let me just remind you of something. I want to get this over as carefully as I can. Whenever the Lord was here, visibly, physically, in the days of His flesh, He can only be in one place at any given time. Speaking of His humanity, that's what I mean. Now He was God and man, and in His Godhood He was omnipresent. But remember, my friend, that the humanity of Christ was a real humanity. And the humanity of the Lord Jesus in itself did not possess omnipresence. His deity contributed to His humanity what it needed to be upheld and to be supported as He went to do the work of the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ in His physical form was only in one place at any given time. And therefore, when He went back to heaven and the Spirit was poured out, the way was opened up for the Lord to be with the church in every place, in every nation, at any given moment in time. That's why it was expedient that He would withdraw His physical presence and come again in that sense through the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Now turn to Acts 9. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And notice what it says there. This is an illustration of this point, that by His Spirit the Lord is present with the church of Jesus Christ, no matter where it is. But the wonderful thing is, He is present with His church, spiritually present, in different places at the same time. Look at this verse, Acts 9, 31. Then have the churches rest throughout all Judea, and Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And what I want you to notice in those words, in Acts 9 and verse 31, that all of these congregations in Judea and in Galilee and in Samaria are said to have enjoyed the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what the Lord promised? He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. When he said that, he said it initially to a little group of men, 11 of them. But that little group of men was going to expand and multiply. And through their labors there would be churches in Judea and in Samaria and throughout the whole region of Palestine. And then right on into the uttermost parts of the earth. And yet, my friend, this verse proves to us that the Holy Spirit was in, taking those three regions that are mentioned, the Holy Spirit was with all the churches in those three areas at the same time. Which bears out what I am saying. The Lord's present with His church spiritually. And when we gather together here tonight in Ballymena, the Holy Ghost is here. We have other churches met across the land, across the world. There are others of like precious faith. There are twos or threes gathered across this earth. Or maybe multitudes, whatever the number might be. And yet, at this same moment, wherever they are, the Lord is with them all. He is present by His Spirit. He is in their midst. His spiritual presence is there just as much as it is here. And that is because the Holy Ghost has been poured out and the Lord's physical presence has been removed. That this expedient of the church enjoying the comfort of Christ through the Spirit might be enjoyed by God's people everywhere at any one given moment in time. Isn't this a marvel? We're dealing, my friend, with the supernatural. We're dealing with things that have no connection whatsoever with the human plane and with human understanding. And yet, so often we forget it, don't we? So often we are blind to these great truths. That we have a great Savior, a great Comforter, who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be with you always. I will be in the midst. And this is how it happens. By His Spirit, He comes to dwell in the midst of His people. Now, that raises the question, what are the tokens of the spiritual presence of Christ with His church? We have seen from these verses, and I've gone through this rapidly because time does not prevent or does not permit me to get into any more detail. But we have seen from these scriptures that the Lord, His spiritual presence is with the church. How do we know that that is so? What are the tokens of the spiritual presence of Christ in His church? Let's turn back to Mark 2 in the closing part of this message. And let's learn from this passage what some of those tokens are of the Lord being present in the church and with His people. As I indicated to you, the first verse says it was noised that He was in the house. This literally happened, physically took place. There was a day in Capernaum when many gathered, and the Lord was right there among them. But there are lessons in this passage which delineate to us what it means to have the spiritual presence of Christ and what will happen. That's the first thing we need to notice. When He is spiritually present, He will have all the preeminence. Verse 1 says, it was noised that He was in the house. Now, undoubtedly, there were many of the apostles there. And yet, my friend, the attention was focused on the Son of God. Where it says it was noise that He was in the house, it actually could be read this way, it was heard that He was in the house. which means that the great news that the Lord was present in that house was spread abroad, which also means that there was a lifting up of Christ. There was a magnifying of Christ. He had all the glory. He had all the preeminence. Whoever else was there among the apostles of any importance was forgotten. Because when the Lord comes among His people, He will have the preeminence. It is, my friend, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just seen tonight that it is the Spirit's work to be Christ's representative in the church, and in that way the Lord's presence is with us. And when that is true, the Holy Spirit will see to it that the Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point. If there is a work of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, man will be forgotten. Everything else will be forgotten, and the Lord Jesus will be the central one, and will be lifted up and will be glorified. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. And look at the words of the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet. Those words, I was in the Spirit, could be read, I became in the Spirit. There was a day in the Isle of Patmos when John, certainly it was a supernatural, unique experience. When he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he became in the Spirit. And he certainly saw great and wonderful things. But my friend, what a way to spend the Lord's day. In the Spirit. On the Lord's day. And what happened? He heard a voice. It was the voice of Christ. If you look at verse 12, he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Notice what's happening here. The Holy Spirit is upon John and is in John. And the Holy Spirit takes John's attention away from everything else to the Savior. And where does he see the Savior? Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. He saw the glorified Christ. He saw the exalted Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is to take our attention to the Savior. Focus it there. And we'll see a little later, in order to hear His word. Here's the word of the Spirit, my friend. The Savior wants your attention. And when the Holy Spirit begins to move in your life, He will get your attention. God's people here tonight, you need to pray that, like John, you will be in the Spirit. If you're walking in the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and you will not be blessed. You will not hear the word of Jesus Christ to your soul. You will leave this meeting dead and empty. But if we are in the Spirit, thank God the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And He will take us to Christ. And He will show us truth. And He will take the things of Christ and show them to us. Remember the Lord said that in John 16:13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will take the things concerning me and show them unto you. That's exactly what happened to John in the Isle of Patmos. What is that last book of the Bible all about? Well, if you listen to some Bible teachers, you'll discover there's a revelation of some strange personage or event. Men have seen helicopters in the book of Revelation. Crazy things. The very opening words tell you what it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And when we look at John, we see the Spirit at work. I was in the Spirit. I heard a voice. It was the Lord's voice. And immediately he turned to look at the Lord. And he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many things in the book of Revelation that are, of course, worthwhile and valid. The Lord shows us much there. But never forget that the whole book is a revelation of Christ. It is exalted glory. And while we may read there of the powers of darkness and the rise of apostasy and the development of anti-Christianity, it's not a revelation of those things that we're seeing primarily in that book. It is a revelation of the Christ who's above those things. And who's actually opening the seals to permit those things to happen. And when everything is done, he will come in all his glory to wind it all up. That's what it's all about. And the Holy Ghost tells us that. Because the Holy Spirit exalts and magnifies and elevates the Son of God above everything else. And above every other person. And oh, my friend, I trust and pray that from this house there will go out the news that Jesus is in the house. And he has all the glory. And all the preeminence. And is exalted far above all. I must move on and show you what the effect of that preeminence was. Go back to Mark 2. The evidence was that it was noise that he was in the house, and the effect, look at verse 2. It says, straightway many were gathered together. You see, my friend, when the Lord is the center of our gathering, when his spiritual presence is there and is real, there will be a drawing power felt outside among the ungodly. Because it was noise that he was in the house and he had all the glory, and soon there was a gathering in. So much so that there was no room to hold those people. See, my friend, when we really get down to it, the way to fill God's house is to have the Lord among us. That's all that it takes. Now, I believe as much as anyone else in knocking doors and inviting people to come, because we're to use the means that God has set before us. But at the end of the day, we must have the Lord among us. You can knock doors until you're blue in the face. But unless we know the spiritual presence of Christ in the house of God, among the saints of God, the sinners won't come in. And the wonderful thing is, when the Lord is there, and then in the midst of his people, automatically there will be a tremendous drawing power felt in the town, in the community, in the surrounding districts. And people will come. They will be drawn. That's the effect of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ among his people. Turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And look at verse 9. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We read here of the bride speaking of her beloved in the previous verses. And she speaks of her love for him and her affection for him. She says in verse 8, O daughters of Jerusalem, as you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. Which means she was overwhelmed with the love of Christ for her. Look at verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? You see, my friend, when the church begins to lift up Christ and magnify him and talk about him, the people around will say, well, who is he? Why do you love him so? And you will find from verse 10 to verse 16 that the church then began to speak of her beloved and describe him in detail and express his glory and his person and his work. And notice what happened. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Here are the daughters of Jerusalem coming back. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside? Listen, that we may seek him with thee. Dear sinner,
We would like you to seek the Lord tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. He's the chiefest of 10,000. No words of mine can lift him up as he needs to be lifted up. No words of mine can describe him, exalt him, magnify him. But I can tell you he saves to the very uttermost. And know that tonight, dear sinner, you would say, "Whither is thy beloved that I might seek him with thee?" Dear sinner, why do we talk about Christ? Why do we want to lift him up? That you might be drawn to him. And dear believer, here is your work, among other things, to exalt Christ in your life, by your witness, by your testimony. Make him known, magnify him, be a shining light, so that sinners in Ballymena, or wherever you might live, will be brought in unto the Word, because they see Christ in you. Christ in the midst of your life and your walk and your testimony. Do they see that? Do they take note of this congregation that the Lord is in the midst? Can the ungodly see that God dwells there? They may not want to face it or recognize it or own up to it, but at least they say, well, there are a people and the Lord's among them. As is said there in that Psalm 126, the ungodly, the heathen, said, "The Lord has done great things for them." Tell you, my friend, the world is not saying that, but the church today. The world is laughing. The world is mocking. Because the professing church has left herself open to be laughed at. Oh, that those days might come when in all our congregations the Lord will be in the midst, will be elevated, and there will be a drawing power felt among the unsaved that they will want to find them too and be brought to his feet. Very quickly in closing, when the Lord is in the midst and his Spirit no presence, not only will he be preeminent, but his word will be preached. Mark 2 and verse 2. He preached the word unto them. And that tells us again that the Holy Ghost was at work. We should not miss this. Luke 4 verse 14. Turn there quickly and see what there is to read. Luke 4 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He returned in the power of the Spirit. You should underline that. Look at verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. He went into the wilderness full of the Holy Ghost. And he came out of the wilderness full of the Holy Ghost. You know why I underline that? Because the charismatics will tell you you're out of the will of God if you have affliction. Or if the devil attacks you. You're not full of the Spirit if you are having a battle with the devil. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a battle with the devil. And he came back from that battle still full of the Holy Ghost. See how foolish this teaching is. Let me tell you, my friend, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you will have a battle with the devil. But thank God, you can face the devil and remain full of the Holy Ghost. And go on to serve the Lord even more. Now, that's getting away from the point. Look at it. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And then verse 16, or verse 15, he taught in their synagogues. Where the Holy Spirit is present, there will be teaching, instruction. Look at verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Let me remind you, my friend, if you're walking in the Holy Ghost, you'll be in God's house on the Sabbath day. Because the Lord was.
He was full of the Spirit. And he went to God's house, as his custom was. I don't want to preach the next night's message, but this really bears out here saying, as I said this morning, people say, I can worship God at home. My friend, if you are walking in the Spirit, you will want to be in God's house. And you will be in God's house. And if you're sitting at home, neglecting the house of God, when the opportunity is there to be in it, you're not walking in the Spirit. I don't care what you may claim, or what you may boast of, you are not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. Because the Son of God, full of the Holy Ghost, went to God's house. And then he preached the Word, as we see in the remaining verses. Let us underline this. Where the Lord is present, the Word will be preached. And very quickly go back to Mark 2 and notice what exactly will be preached. Because the Lord was in the midst, he preached the word unto them. And the interesting thing is, in this whole passage, I don't know what else the Lord might have preached that day, but there's only one little snippet of any message that he brought. Apart from his controversy with the Pharisees, what he actually said to someone in that house, there's only one snippet of information. Look at it, verse 5. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, that's very important. The only recorded detail of the Lord's preaching that day, what is it? It's the message of forgiveness. It's the message of pardon. And even the very ensuing debate between the Lord and the Pharisees was also to prove that he could forgive sins. You see, my friend, here again the Holy Ghost shows us that when Christ is present and the Word is preached, there's only one message to preach. The work of the cross. The message that declares the pardon and the forgiveness of sins. And that Christ alone has the authority to forgive. That's the message. And every message that is faithfully preached will always at some point, at some time, come back to the cross and bring you to the cross, because we preach Christ crucified. Sinner, are your sins forgiven? Can you say tonight that you have received good cheer? That's what another of the gospel writers says of this event. The Lord actually said to that man, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You know what it means, be of good cheer? It means take courage. You know, sinners can come into God's house feeling there's no hope for me. Despondent. So gripped with sin, so bound by sin, and they say to themselves, there is no hope for me. That man, you know, who was brought into that house that day, he was a cripple. But that wasn't his greatest need at all. In fact, we read this carefully, do we not discover that this man was more concerned to be saved, more concerned to have his sins forgiven than he was to be healed, because the first thing the Lord did for that man was to save him. And then he healed him, just to prove he could forgive. A man's greatest need was the forgiveness of his sins. Isn't it true that human beings put it the wrong way around? Because they put it the other way around. And perhaps you are sitting there saying, well, my greatest need is physical, material. And for many a year, you've been putting time before eternity, the body before the soul, the flesh before the things of God. You've got it the whole way, the wrong way round, sinner. Learn from this. That the Lord is here and wants you to know tonight that your greatest need is to be forgiven. How can you go on another night, another day, and your sins are not forgiven? Because that means that you are therefore condemned. And the wrath of God abides upon you. And you die in that state, you will perish. Dear sinner, the Lord is present in this gathering by His Spirit. He wants you to hear His Word. He wants you, He invites you to come to Him. That's as genuine a part of the gospel as anything else. The invitation of the gospel to sinners to come. It's real. It's true. The gospel does not merely proclaim a finished work. It proclaims beyond that a table spread and an invitation given for sinners to come and sit down and feast with Christ. Dear sinner, will you come tonight? The Lord is here. Right now in your seat, lift your heart and cry to Him to save you. For He alone has power to forgive sins. Seek Him now. And seek Him with all your soul. And don't wait another moment.